Many of us eat fast food, but it's important to know what we're eating. Most of the time, we have no idea what's in our food, how our food is made, or who cooks our food. Here are a few quick facts for you about fast food. Every day, an estimated 50 million Americans eat fast food. White Castle serves a shake that is 1,680 calories, which is 84% of your suggested daily intake in one shake. McDonald's serves a chicken strip meal that's 1,700 calories. And eating a Burger King ultimate breakfast meal is equivalent to eating two boxes of frozen sausages. Sonic serves a loaded double burger with 120 grams of fat. And IHOP serves a country fried steak meal with 2,440 calories with 145 grams of fat. We're going to look at one of the fast food stories in the Bible. And there are several, but we're going to look at one. And our attention is not the food, but the person who makes the food. Our passage is Matthew 14. And in verses 13 through 21, it says this. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only five loaves here and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down in the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the only miracle described in all four Gospels, and for that reason, we should pay attention to this story. It's important. None of the Gospel writers leave it out. Each Gospel writer has a purpose and takes a little different angle and a different ordering of where they put this in their Gospel. For instance, John, shortly after this, describes Jesus talking about himself as the bread of life. But here in Matthew's gospel, who emphasizes discipleship throughout his gospel, we see a different focus brought here, that this miracle is not about bread and fish, but demonstrates that Jesus is the Messiah who cares for those in need, that he is the Messiah who multiplies. And we should all recognize this. As disciples, we need to know that he is the Messiah who multiplies. As we look at the story, we're not concerned about the food, but where the food comes from. Or who is the person making this food? So we're going to look at three aspects of the story. How Jesus cares, how we should respond, and how Jesus provides. First, this story tells us how Jesus cares, that when Jesus sees needy people, he has compassion. You see this in verses 13 and 14. Jesus and the disciples were headed to a solitary place, a desolate place, right after they heard about John the Baptist. So whether for security and safety or whether for serenity, for a break, they were going out to a desolate place. But when Jesus saw the people in need, he changes his plans, he stops what he's doing, and he helps them. Jesus doesn't ignore people in need, but he heals them. Look at verse 14. It says, "When he came ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." That is incredibly good news, that Jesus sees needy people, that Jesus heals those who are hurting. As Christians, we need to regain our belief that Jesus heals. Some of us have forgotten how powerful Christ is. In some cases, Jesus restores bodies. We think of Lazarus, that Jesus even rose from the dead himself. Jesus not only raises Lazarus, but he raises himself. So Jesus restores bodies. He is powerful. In some cases, he does that. He restores physical bodies. But in all cases, Jesus restores lives. When I think of healing, I sometimes think of a man named Nick. In 1982, Nick was born without arms or legs. He was born into a Christian home, and his dad was a pastor. But without any arms or legs, his life was incredibly difficult. He was so mocked and bullied that when he was 8, he tried to commit suicide. And over again, he tried and thought about it over and over again, how to end his life. But God had other plans for Nick. God healed his heart. Jesus had compassion on Nick. He saw his need and he restored his life. Today, Nick is an author and a speaker who travels around the world to share his testimony. He's been interviewed by journalists. He starred in an independent movie and inspired thousands of young people, all because of Christ. Nick uses phrases like this, from no limbs to no limits, and from pain to promise. That's how Nick speaks about Jesus' work in his life. Jesus saw a need and gave Nick purpose, courage, and strength. And if you think about it, Nick, without any arms or legs, has accomplished more than most of us will in our entire lives. Jesus healed Nick in more important ways than just regrowing his limbs. Jesus gave Nick a new life. We think about Lazarus. As amazing as that is, Lazarus eventually dies, right? But Jesus restores lives. He gives eternal life. So Jesus, yes, sometimes restores our physical bodies, but in all cases, he restores our lives. You may be hurting or facing some serious needs in your life. And if that's you, know that Jesus has compassion. Scripture reminds us that Jesus cares, and because he cares, he heals. Jesus heals physical sickness. Jesus heals broken hearts. Jesus heals our emotional wounds. Jesus heals our families. Jesus heals our addictions. Jesus loves people like you and me, and because of that, we can have hope. We have individual needs. We have corporate needs. And as believers, we have to expand our view of how God heals. Not only that he can, but how he does. Just recently, PBS, I heard about music therapy and how there have been tests done to show how music really does soothe the soul. And you can research how music is transforming people's lives. Now, it's funny that we think music heals. Even doctors will say that. And yet we doubt that God himself heals. I mean, after all, who created the music? Who made that music possible? God heals in a variety of ways. He even uses music. But we have to recognize that this is all possible because of Jesus Christ and his power, his resurrection power. Jesus cares. When he sees needy people, he has compassion. And in that, we can have hope. The story also teaches us how we should respond. When Jesus asks, we should give him what he asked for. Sounds simple, but often we don't do that. Look at verses 15 through 18. In those verses, we're told a crucial part of the story. Look at the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. The disciples see scarcity and don't know what to do. They start to doubt. They don't look to Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus knows what can happen and challenges the disciples. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, they do not need to go away. Give them something to eat. Jesus tests their faith. Other gospel writers, in one instance, phrases it as a question. Here we don't see the question, but it's a test. That when the disciples fail to recognize the power of Christ, Jesus says, I'll show them. He says, bring it here to me. And verse 18, Jesus asks for the little food that they have so that he can provide for the hungry and display his lordship. This is a test for the disciples. Notice in this text, the crowd doesn't even notice this amazing miracle. At least we're not told that they know where this food comes from. The emphasis here is on the disciples, right here in the middle of the story. 15, 16, 17, 18, these verses are dedicated to the interaction between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples didn't believe at first. They saw this huge problem, these people who are ready to learn from Christ, and they didn't think about looking to Jesus. It's like you have a church potluck and you plan for 25 people, 50 people, 100 people, but instead of that, you have 5,000 people come. Can you imagine how dismayed you'd be, how shocked and troubled you'd be? There are all these people ready to come to our church and learn and grow spiritually, and we have nothing for them. We're going to have to send them away. In many areas of our lives, we face huge problems and we forget about Christ. We don't look to him. We neglect Christ in our problems. The disciples saw thousands of people listening to Jesus, and they knew, or they thought, they were going to be sent away. But when Jesus asks, here's what the disciples do right. They respond and give Jesus what he asked for. At least they do that. The disciples trusted Jesus enough to give him what they had. And I think of it this way. The disciples could have turned Jesus down. They could have said, are you crazy? Like, no, really, seriously, we have to do something else. Why are we wasting our time with this? But the disciples get it right at this point. Now, if you think about it, the disciples should have known better, because this isn't the first time that God has done this. Remember, God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. God fed Elijah in the wilderness. God enabled Elisha to feed hundreds of people. In 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44, we read that Elisha had 20 loaves, and Elisha said, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now God enables the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to feed the people in this deserted place. Not just 100 people, but 5,000. I mean, think about this comparison and why the disciples should have known. Elisha had 20 loaves to feed 100 people. Here Jesus has 5 loaves to feed 5,000 people. You don't have to be a math major to recognize that this ratio is really different here. That Jesus is performing an incredible miracle. There was a belief of the Jewish people that the Messiah would bring bread. You can understand why. God provided food in the wilderness, manna. And God provided for his prophets and his people throughout time. In 2 Kings, we see Elisha doing this miracle, so we should expect the Messiah to do the same. In intertestamental literature, some literature that was written between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, in those writings, the Jewish people expected the Messiah to bring bread. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus does that here. He is fulfilling the promise to show that he is the Messiah. So as you think about your needs in your life, when you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness, when you're in a desolate place, whatever that place is, do you trust in Christ, the Messiah? You may not have bread or fish, but Jesus asks you to give what you have. You may have problems that seem impossible, but still, Christ asks that we don't hold back, that we trust him. And we're tested just like the disciples are. He asks us. The first test is whether or not we believe that Jesus can do anything. Do we focus on what we lack, on scarcity, on the problem, or do we trust in Christ to do the impossible? The second test is whether or not we'll give what we have to Jesus. If you're unemployed, Jesus asks for your trust. If you're struggling, Jesus asks for your fears. If you're lonely, Jesus asks for your heart. If you're needy, Jesus asks for your confidence. When we surrender and give what we have to Christ, he can do the impossible. He can multiply the little bit that we have, the little bit that we offer, that we give to him. He can change any situation. We have to believe that as followers of Christ, that he can do the impossible. But sometimes he asks us to surrender, to give what we have to him, so that he can show that he, in fact, is the Messiah. It's not us, it's him. Third, this story explains how Jesus provides. When Jesus acts, he satisfies the needy. In verses 19 through 21, we see this. Matthew says that all of the people eat. 5,000 men, not even counting women or children that may have been there. Look at verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied. In fact, there was so much food, there were baskets and baskets of leftovers. In case we maybe would have missed it, Matthew drives home this point. Everyone ate. They were all satisfied. And there were leftovers. You can imagine a huge buffet. If you're ever at a buffet at closing time, there's tons of food, buckets, that go to waste because there's so much leftover. It gets tossed away. It's kind of similar to that. There's so much leftover. There's no question that this is a miracle. There's no question that there was divine provision here, that Jesus not only feeds some. I mean, it would have been a miracle for Jesus just to feed, you know, 20 people or 100 or half the crowd. But Jesus goes way beyond what anyone could have imagined. God has always cared for his people, even when they're in the wilderness. Remember that God provided manna or bread from heaven to feed the Israelites. And when Jesus provides this bread, he's showing that same power that God did in the wilderness. And just as Jesus had compassion on the Israelites, so does Jesus have compassion on those who are desperate, those who are needy, those who are hungry. Now, when I read this story, there's one objection that always comes to my mind, and I struggle with this. I'm sure non-Christians do struggle with this as well. But as Christians, as we come to the scripture, we need to be honest with ourselves and ask the tough questions. And one of the tough questions for me is, what about malnutrition? What about those people who aren't eating, who can't eat? I mean, if Jesus fed these people, why are there so many hungry people in our world? It's a tough question. But as Christians, we need to face this. Because if this is true, we need to think through, what does this story mean? And why don't we see that true elsewhere? And what's going on with this story? In response, we need to focus on a few facts. One is economic. First, economists agree that there's enough land in this world and food to feed the world population, but it's failed governments, bureaucracy, and other sick factors that prevent food from being distributed. In 2001, The Economist told a story about how in Afghanistan there was food delivered mercifully by people who wanted to provide for those who were hungry. But while people were waiting for their paperwork to be signed, and for everything to be done, you know, people were starving to death. Now, the food was right there. Right there. But because of human beings failing to do what they should have been doing right, to not following through, not moving quickly enough, people starved. Related to this, failed policies often prevent people from having shelter. In New York City, it's a fact that there are four times more the abandoned housing units than there are homeless people. We think of homelessness in New York City as a problem, and it is. But it's not because there isn't space. There's space. There's shelter. Something could be done. It's not scarcity of housing that's the problem. There's an abundance sitting there. The problem isn't provision. The problem is people. In other words, God has provided. God has provided land and food and shelter. But it's our selfishness, it's our sinfulness that prevents resources from being fairly distributed. We are the problem. While on one side of the globe, we are gluttons. And on the other side of the globe, people are starving to death. There's something wrong with that. But the problem is us. The problem is people and their selfishness. We care more about ourselves than we do about those who are starving. Second, we need to remember that this story isn't about food. It's about Jesus Christ. And I know that because Jesus doesn't provide free food every day of his ministry, right? We all know that. That Jesus provides this food for reasons so that they stay to hear about him, so that they listen, so that he can show his lordship, that he's the Messiah. I mean, he provides this food, and that satisfies their hunger for that period of time, right? But food, even bread, is temporary. We get hungry again. And the physicalness of us points us to something more, or spiritual hunger. Jesus uses the physical realm to point us to the spiritual. Just as water baptism, the physical property of water, points us to our relationship in Christ. Just as the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, point us to our death and resurrection that we experience through Christ. Here, the feeding of the thousands leads us to Jesus, the Messiah, who can satisfy our deepest needs. There's a strong connection in the story between what Jesus does and what he's going to do. What Jesus can do in the physical realm and what Jesus can do in the spiritual realm. Just as the Lord's Supper reminds us of his death and resurrection and unites us in that, experiencing that, proclaiming his death until he comes. Here, the feeding of the 5,000 reminds us of how Jesus provides in the spiritual realm, that he is the Messiah who multiplies, that he is the one who satisfies our deepest hunger. See, this story isn't a blank check that guarantees that you're going to get free food whenever you're hungry. When you're, you know, starving at midnight, you just say a prayer and food shows up in your microwave and you won't be hungry anymore. That's not the point of the story. The story, instead, is a guarantee that Jesus will provide for your deepest needs. A lot of people, including myself, misunderstand this story. I wrote two pages thinking that this story was about provision all the time, but really this story is about Jesus Christ himself. The provision is secondary. The provision is because of Christ, through Christ, in Christ. And that provision shouldn't be limited just to the physical realm, but it points us to Jesus Christ, who is God himself. Much of our lives, if you think about it, is spent on satisfying ourselves, consuming more and more, spending the majority of our time looking after ourselves. But in contrast to our self-centeredness, to our selfishness, God satisfies the needy. Many times God provides physical remedies like food, shelter, and protection. We know that for a fact. Just that we're here today, God has provided for us. Things may be difficult, but the fact that we're alive and breathing shows us, testifies to the fact that God has done an amazing thing by providing for us. I've heard stories throughout my life about pastors and missionaries and desperate people who don't know what they're going to do, and at the last minute God comes through, provides, that food shows up on their doorstep, or other just amazing stories. And my wife and I, you know, wondered about that until we experienced it ourselves when we had $6 in the bank account, when we were so desperate we didn't know what was going to happen next. God came through. God provided. And we have seen his miraculous provision in our lives. But other times, God sometimes bypasses the physical and rescues people right away to heaven. I mean, this is a difficult world. The longer you live, the more you experience the pain and the struggle, the strife, the difficulty of this world. And so some people in poverty-stricken places, God can simply rescue them out of this difficult and challenging and painful world. And so God has a variety of ways in his own timeline. He's rescuing all those who come to him. And so whether we're facing difficulty or whether we're facing abundance, we can know that God provides for those in need. All of us will experience various needs in this life because we live in a sinful world that has scarcity. We'll have physical needs, financial needs, emotional needs, intellectual needs, all kinds of needs in our lives. But the gospel message is clear. Jesus Christ satisfies our deepest needs. Jesus took our sin onto himself so that we could be healed. Jesus overcame death so that we could live again. Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us so that we could dwell in God's presence. Jesus overcame nature so that we could see his ability to satisfy our needs. Ultimately, our deepest need isn't food, clothing, or shelter, but our need to be satisfied by Jesus Christ and in Christ, the ruler of heaven and earth. So however you need his help, know that Jesus satisfies all who come to him. As we close, we think about this amazing Messiah that we follow, that we love. Jesus is the Messiah who multiplies, who provides the feeding of the 5,000. Should never be kept as a story by itself. The feeding anticipates the greater meal to come. The same wording here, the same prayer is used when Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples. On that night when he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you." After his resurrection and ascension, thousands of people have come to the table to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And we too remember his provision on the cross, and we look forward to the heavenly feast when we will gather in his presence, when all nations will be satisfied in him. Amen.